Did you guys see it a couple years ago when Denny Green, he was coach of the Cardinals, which was a few years back, and they played Chicago. What year was it? Chicago. They went to the Super Bowl, and Chicago was going to the Super Bowl, but Arizona played Chicago, and then he had the meltdown, much like I'm about to have if I can't find my Bible. Somebody said it's right here. Thank you, sir. God bless you. There you go. But Denny Green, he has this meltdown, remember, afterwards, because the Cardinals almost beat him. And he got up there. Do you remember? It'll probably, if it isn't already, it'll probably be a Coors Light commercial. But he's up there. He's up there. It already is. Yeah, he's up there going, they are who we thought. They were who we thought they were. They were who we thought they were. We could beat them. They were who we thought they were. And so he thought that he had them because everybody thought Chicago was phenomenal. And then Arizona, who never anyone would have imagined would make it even in the playoffs, much less the Super Bowl this year. But they, you know, he was like, man, it's incredible that we could beat them. And they are who we thought they were. Have you ever thought someone was someone they weren't? Or have you ever thought, you know, have you ever known someone and you thought you knew them and then you found out that they weren't who you thought they were? Has that ever happened to you? And ever happened in your relationships? You ever get there? Have you ever had someone say to you, I don't even know who you are anymore? Has that ever happened to you? Never happened to me. But if you guys, has that ever happened to you guys? Well, I think we do that with God sometimes. Kind of where we're going today is I want you to see that sometimes God isn't who we think he is. He's better than that. He's bigger than that. And here's the one thing, if you're checking out, I want you to get this right now, is that if you recognize that Jesus is king, changes everything. Even rhymes, so it should be easy to remember. If you recognize Jesus as king, it'll change everything about your life. But so many times, we think he's one. What king means to one person means a different thing to another, and we think the kind of king that he is may not be the kind of king that he actually is. You ever done that where you thought you knew someone, again, and you didn't really know him? Like, remember when you were a kid, and you thought you knew your school teacher? You know, you went to school, you saw this person every day, day in and day out. And then it happened. One day, you went to the beach. And there was your teacher. I mean, it's gotta scare all the kids at Barton. My neighbor across the street from me, my surfing buddy, I mean, he surfs, but he's like their English kind of teacher. And so we go to the beach. Can you imagine? Like, so you're like, wait a minute, you're not supposed to have a life. You're not supposed to surf. You're not supposed to be at the mall. You're not supposed to be having fun. You're not supposed to be where me and my friends are hanging out. What are you doing here? You're a teacher. I thought I knew who you were, and I thought you stayed and lived in the classroom, I guess, and you just graded. When you go home on the weekend, you're supposed to be grading papers. You're not supposed to be having fun. Did you ever do that with your teachers? You ever feel like that? Or maybe it was your parents. Did you ever think that you knew who your parents were? You know, I totally get them. I know who they are. I know what they're supposed to. You know, they're just here to keep me from having fun, and they're to feed me, and they're, you know, and their job is to make sure I stay on restriction or whatever it was. And you think, man, they've got the easiest job in the world. Didn't you think that? My parents, man, they do whatever they want, and I have to do all this stuff. And then the older you got, and the more you grew up, and then you had kids, and it messed up that whole thing, and you realized, man, my parents are not who I thought they were. Or even the other way around, you think that they're Superman. And then the day comes when you realize that kryptonite is pretty readily available for mom and dad. And you realize they need help, and they're just people. And they weren't necessarily who you thought they were. The reason that we come up with this, and this happens to us, it happens at work. You know, a lot of times you got hired probably for a job, and they told you, they said, you know, it's because of expectations. And you went in thinking that your job was to sell X amount of widgets or whatever it is. And then you get there and you think, okay, I'm going to sell the widgets and it's going to be good. But that wasn't really all your job description was, because part of your job description was also to keep your supervisor happy and to make sure they had coffee or whatever it was. You know, you had to come along, and there were all these other expectations that you didn't even know about, and you got in your job and you went, man, this job is not even what I thought it was. It's not exactly what I thought it was. Sometimes it turns out to be better. A lot of times it turns out to be worse. We do it with marriage. You've never done that? You got married. I remember before you got married, you guys that are married, you remember before you got married? I mean, now it's pretty sweet. I know it's awesome right now being married. It's great. But you remember before you got married? You thought it was going to be different, didn't you? I'm not saying good or bad or better or worse, but you just had this idea going in that this is what it's going to be like, and then you get in there and you realize, you know what, this is a little bit different than I thought it was going to be. I'm not going to say anything else on that, but you know how that is, and so it happens. We do it with your kids. Do that with you. You do that with your kids. You think, you know, all of a sudden you'll have this kid, and then one day they turn I don't know, 13, 14, 15, and you're like, I don't even know who you are anymore. What happened to you? Bring me back my kid. Or maybe it's not 13. Maybe it's just 3, you know. Or no, that's 2, isn't it? 2 years old. It's like 1 year, they were fine. At 2, I don't know, I don't know what happened there. It's like a cartoon or something. And then 3, they're back to being human again. So it's kind of that weird age. That ever happened to you guys? Happened with our kids, every one of them, it seemed like. And then, and so it'll happen again probably. And you realize, man, I don't know who these people are. When you do that with each other, it's kind of funny and surprising, but sometimes we do it with God. And when you do it with God, it's not usually funny or surprising, because here's what happens when you do it with God. When you do it with God, usually what happens is you find out he's not who you thought he was. And sometimes, in fact, a lot of times, you're kind of disappointed. And usually it's not because of who he is, it's because he didn't do what you wanted him to do. And you had this idea in your mind that, God, if I do this, then you'll do that. And if I'm doing my end of the deal, you'll do your end of the deal. And you thought that it was going to work out one way, and he's got it working out a totally different way. And a lot of times when that happens to people, they realize that, you know, he's not the king that I thought he was. And sometimes they walk away from him. Sometimes they turn away and they say, well, if I don't get more money out of the deal, if I don't get the thing that I wanted out of the deal, then I'm out of the deal. And God's still king. They just walk away from him. But if he's really king, that means that he gets to choose who he is, he gets to be who he is, and he gets to run the show. And sometimes, even as king, we question him. I mean, I don't know if you guys do. We're in church. We probably shouldn't be even talking about this, maybe. I don't know. Have you ever questioned God? Has it ever happened to you? You're praying really hard for something to happen, and it didn't, or the exact opposite happened, or you see some tragedy on the news, and you're like, God, how could you let this happen? If you're king, if you're really king, why are little kids missing? If you're king and you're really in charge, why tsunamis? Why all these other things? Those are bigger questions than I even have in my notes to answer here. But I'll get you the short answer for it at the end of this. Because understand this, that because he is king and he is in charge, it doesn't mean that he does what we want him to do. It means that in the end of the whole deal, he makes it right. And whenever we judge God, whenever we get in a place where we say, God, it's not fair, it's not right, what we are saying is, I have a better view of things than you do, God. And so I don't like what you did. And if you saw things the way I did, God, you would have done it differently. And if I was you, I would have done it differently. And that's a false assumption, because the reality is you don't have a perfect view of everything. We don't see the big picture like God sees the big picture. And we don't have the power that God has. Otherwise, Georgia would win the national championship every year, right? I mean, it would just upset the balance of the universe. I mean, we would do crazy stuff with it if we had it, and there would be, and you know what? And then every bunch of other people would be sitting there going, no, 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 that's not right. You're not a good king. If you were a good king, this other team would win. And you know, and so, and you'd be wrong. But they, you know, you go through all that, and we do the same thing with God. We say, God, if you had worked it out the way I wanted it to, then I could believe in you, or then I would trust you. But in the end, here's what I want you to get. At the end of it all, he may not do what you expect him to do. He may not be who you thought he was. He's better. And in the end, it's going to turn out better. And if you recognize him as king, I mean, king, 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 not like Burger King, like, but king, king, that you are the king. You get to do whatever you want. I don't really have a whole lot of input on it, God. I'm following you. You see him as king, it changes everything. It changes the way you work. It changes the way you relate to your wife. It changes the way you do your homework. It changes the way what you do when you hang out with your friends. Changes how you treat them. It changes everything. In the end, it'll turn out better, but it may not look that way right now. We've been going verse by verse through the book of Matthew, and we've come to the last week or so of Jesus' life here in Matthew chapter 21. It's in the New Testament. If you have a Bible, open to Matthew, and it's in the New Testament right there. Matthew chapter 21. It's the first book of the New Testament, which is about midway through and a little bit to the right, really. But Matthew 21, so Jesus has been on his way. He was in a town called Jericho. You guys remember Jericho? Walls came down, all that, those things happened. So he was, we'll see where we were. He's been going through Jericho, and his James and John's mom came up, asked who you could be first and last, and Brother Jeff preached on that for us. That was a really good lesson. I'm still dealing with some of that stuff that he talked about. Last week we saw that he could heal whoever. He heals these two blind men, and he's on the way up. It's about a 3,000-foot difference, 2,600, 3,000-foot difference between Jericho and Jerusalem. So they've been going on this journey uphill. And he actually stopped off at a place called Bethany just before he gets to Bethpage. Mark and Luke record, and John record that for us, that he goes through Bethany. But then Here he comes to a little town, a little village, about maybe a mile or less, just outside of Jerusalem. The mountain that it's on is actually higher than Jerusalem. So you come in, you can look down and see Jerusalem. So he's going up to the highest point here. And just before he goes into this little village called Bethpage, he does something here. And what happens when he goes in, what we're going to see is he goes in, and there are a whole lot of people around that have these expectations of who he is and what he is going to do and what it means for him to be king. And it turns out he does something really different than they were thinking. And he's not what they would expect him to be, and he wasn't who they thought he was. They had it partially right. So when they drew near to Jerusalem and they came to Bethpage, which is the name of this little town, to the Mount of Olives. When they came near to Bethpage, the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you. And immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them.' And he will send them at once." Now, let's just think about this for a moment. We've been walking with Jesus for a while now. We're coming up. There's a little town coming up, going uphill. And he tells you, go up there. You're going to walk in town. There'll be a donkey. Go ahead and get it. If the guy that owns it says, no, you can't take it, say, no, the Lord needs it, it'll be okay. What are you thinking? I didn't see you pop out the cell phone, Jesus. I don't know. How do you know there's a donkey there? How is this going to work? How can this possibly, how do you know this? I'm going to look like a fool, Jesus. You're telling me to go up and just try to, they could arrest me. I mean, I'm taking some guy's donkey, and really two of them, I mean, the mother and the little colt, and they're going to put me in jail, maybe. What? He says, no, just tell him. It'll be fine. You know how, a couple things. You know how he knows there's a donkey there? Because he's God come in the flesh. He knows everything. He's omniscient. Because he really is king. He already knew. He's the one, the Bible actually teaches, he's the one that kind of oversaw creation and oversaw part of the creation of very donkeys to begin with. And so he knows this thing is here, and so he sends these guys, and you know what you do when Jesus tells you to do something you don't understand? You know what you do? You do it, right? I know some of you say, yeah, I don't. I go talk to somebody else and ask them if they think it's a good idea. You know, I try to take a poll. I try to pray about it. I try to get God to tell me to do something else. But if Jesus tells you to do something, you do it. And that's what these guys did. So here they go. So they recognize, okay, well, we'll just go. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs him. He will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Now, the prophet he's referring to here is a prophet named Zechariah, Old Testament prophet. He wrote this hundreds of years before. It's in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, if you want to look it up or look it up later. It's a prophecy about the Messiah that's going to come for Israel. Here's the amazing thing. In the Old Testament, there are prophecies that have over 300 prophecies that have to do with Jesus coming just the first time. There are others that have to do with him coming back. There's a second time that he comes back. He comes the first time to die for the sin of the world. He comes the second time to usher in a new kingdom, to make things right. This is about the first time. They thought, the people that heard it and saw it, thought it was about the second time. Because the second time he comes and changes the whole landscape politically and everything. But here's what Zechariah wrote in chapter 9, verse 9, hundreds of years before Jesus comes in. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, and Zion is really, it's just the mountain that Jerusalem was kind of built on as one, the main one right there, and that's why they call it Zion. Say to the daughter of Zion, talking about the Jews in Jerusalem, behold your king, not some other king. Remember, at this time, they're under Roman oppression. There's another, somebody else is ruling them unfairly and unjustly. Your king is coming to you humble. I mean, that's that right there. I mean, that's who Jesus is. I mean, he comes, he leaves heaven, right? He's been in heaven, and he leaves this and comes to earth, is born in a 5-star hotel. No, he's born in a stable. He lives a life of obscurity, goes around without a home, serving. The whole thing ends up with him being crucified on a cross and mocked. He's humbled himself. But he comes, your king is coming humble and mounted on a great white steed, mounted on a chariot with spinners. I mean, it should be something big, right? I mean, the king is coming to town. It should be big, shouldn't it? It's not, though. He comes in on a colt. Really, not the they went and they get two, and we think they got the mother donkey probably, so the little one would come. And he gets the youngest one. He gets the colt. He comes in mounted on a donkey. That doesn't seem like how a king should come into me. Does it to you? Maybe this king isn't who we thought he was. Humble a man on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did. They just obeyed. When Jesus tells you to do something, you just do it because he's king. And if he's king, if he's really king in your life, it changes everything. And if he's really king in your life, then you just do what he says. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. That's their cloaks. So he sits on this donkey, this little colt, and most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Now hold on. Here's the thing. Historians kind of tell us, because they've estimated from a couple years later how many lambs, they took a census actually of how many lambs they had in Jerusalem, and from that they have estimated that there could have been nearly 2 million people in Jerusalem at this time. It's Passover time. I mean, that's a lot of people. I mean, Jacksonville, which really shouldn't count because it's like 5 bajillion miles wide, you know? I mean, I remember when it just got to be 1 million people. I don't even know how many people live there now. It can't be 2 million yet, I don't think. But just a little over 1 million people in the greater Jacksonville area, which really doesn't count because most towns are a lot smaller than that, really. You know, like the rest of the country, like downtown Jacksonville would be Jacksonville. Mandarin would be a whole other city. You know, it'd be a whole other deal. But they include Mandarin and all that. All those people, there's just a little over 1 million people there. Jerusalem, not that big. It's a little bitty town. About 2 million people there. So they've heard, they're there for Passover. There's these rumblings that the Messiah is here. Now, the Messiah that they're thinking, that they're looking for, is the Messiah that's coming in to kick out Rome, to make their circumstances better, to give them freedom, to fix their economy and all this stuff. And so they say, okay, Messiah's coming. They hear about this, and so they come out to meet him. There are probably some people that were already following him. There were some people already in Bethpage, and there's a crowd of people coming from Jerusalem. So you've got this massive amount of people. And as he's going along, riding this little donkey, the crowds spread their cloaks on the road. And others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Do you get the picture? I mean, can you imagine being there and seeing this? It's got to be amazing. And he does all this to fulfill prophecy. He fulfills prophecy. I mean, those 300 and something prophecies we talked about a minute ago, remember that? And this is what Zechariah said would happen. There are over 300 of them. There's a guy, I've told you guys about him before. His name is Peter Stoner. Really, seriously, that's his last name, is Stoner. But he wasn't. He wasn't one because he was really smart and he was really a mathematician and a statistician. He took all these prophecies. Actually, he didn't take all of them. He looked at 40 of them and he said, you know, that's still too many. He narrowed it down to 8. He said, I'm going to take 8 prophecies. These 8 Old Testament prophecies, what are the odds of 8 of those coming true with one person just by chance? And it was 1 in 10 to the 17th power. It's a big honking number. So you have notes? Write the number 10 with 17 zeros behind it. Go ahead. You got homework, you can do that, try it. Just write 10 with 17 zeros behind it. See how big it is. It's bigger than the U.S. bailout plan. I mean, it's huge. It's a huge number. It's like, I did it before. The comma actually goes next to 1. 1 in that many are the odds of this just happening by chance. That's only 8. Try to multiply. I don't even know how the statistics would work, but imagine that times 300. I mean, there's 300 of them. I mean, there's no doubt this is the Messiah. There's no doubt this is really the king. You can trust him. And all that stuff is written before he even comes. So those are the odds of one man fulfilling this. And he says, you know, this is definitely the Messiah. People see this. They get this. They're welcoming him in. And the crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, Hosanna, we don't really use that a whole lot, do we? Do you guys tell anybody Hosanna this week? I didn't really say that to anybody. It's just kind of a word they use. What it really means, they're quoting Psalm 118. And what Hosanna means is save now. Now is the time. They're all shouting, hey, this is it, man. He's coming. The king is here. Rome's going to get kicked out. And we're going to rule ourselves. We're going to be free. We're going to be restored. It's going to be awesome. Hosanna, and they call the Messiah. They use the name Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered, so they're everybody's just yelling this scream. I mean, they're singing. It's an amazing crowd coming in. And he entered Jerusalem. The whole city was stirred up. That's what's happening around here. The whole city's getting stirred up. When Jesus comes to the town, when Jesus starts changing lives, people start to notice. Things get stirred up. And the whole city stirred up. And then the leaders start saying, because really, I think Rome saw him coming on a donkey, and they said, we don't really have a whole lot to worry about here. But then they kept hearing this. They kept seeing this. And so they said, you know, who is this? Who is this? Hey, what if we asked you that question right now? Who is this? Who is Jesus to you? Or maybe who is he really? Not so much to you, but who is he really? Because he may not be who you think he is. But if you realize he's king, listen to me. If you realize he's king, it will flat out change everything. See, I know people that say he's king, but you can tell by the way they live that they don't know him as king. Because church is just a thing. I'm rhyming like crazy, man. What's up with that? Okay, church is just a thing. They know him as king, but it's not really, it's just they say that he's king, but they don't really know him as king. These guys asked, they said, who is this? And the crowds said, now it's amazing to me, odd that they don't say he's the Messiah again, but they say this is the prophet, kind of like the University of Miami. This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. This is the prophet. Now, the amazing thing is you can ask a Muslim if Jesus was a prophet, and he'll say, yeah, he's a prophet. They've got a little bit of a dilemma there because this prophet, then a prophet basically says what God says and he says what it's true. And so Jesus kind of said he was the way, the truth, the life. No one gets the Father but by him. Jesus said he was the only way to heaven. So if these other religions are acknowledging him as the prophet, then he prophesied that he was the only way to get to heaven. And so their religion must be wrong because they're saying there's another way to get to heaven. It's a whole other sermon. But so he's the prophet. Now, what does a prophet do? He tells you what's true, right? He tells you what God says. He tells you what is reality. So I just want to take a couple verses for you real quick here, and let's just see if Jesus is king in your life, because here's what the prophet says. And our prophet has said this about all of us that know him. Here's what the prophet said. Check this out. I don't know where you are in your life right now, but this, I think, will be encouraging to you as encouraging to me. Matthew chapter 6. What did Jesus say? He said, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Anybody anxious? You ever been nervous? You ever been worried? You worried about the economy? Anybody worried about the economy? Anybody worried about your health? Anybody anxious about anything? Is it just me? Okay, good. Here's what Jesus says to where you are right now. This is what Jesus said. He's the prophet. He's coming. He's king. We acknowledge that. Here's what King Jesus says. I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Of which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? In fact, doctors tell us that if you're really worried and really anxious, you can actually take time away from that. It can make it worse. But another sermon again. And why are you anxious about the clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God, listen, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first. That's what Jesus says to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. So Jesus commands us, seek first his kingdom. That means you put him first. That means you recognize him as king. That means I'm not going to worry. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to do what you tell me to do, even if it doesn't work out the way that I think it should. I'll take care of you. Before Jesus, John actually records for us before Jesus, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all writing about the same thing, but they're writing from a little bit different perspectives to a little bit different audiences. And John recorded some details that Matthew didn't record. And one of the things that Jesus did is he went through a town called Bethany before he gets there. Actually, in Bethany is where his friend Martha, Mary, and Lazarus lived. And Lazarus died. Like not fake dead, like dead, dead, deader than a doornail dead. I mean, pushing up daisies, dirt napping, dead. And he was dead for 4 days. And Mary and Martha called and said, Jesus, if you'd come, you could heal him. I know it'd be okay. And he gets there and he's already been dead. And Martha's like, man, Jesus, if you'd have been here, he'd be alive. He could have been fine. He would have been okay. Cool thing, I'll tell you where it ends up. Jesus brings him back to life. He actually brings him back from the dead. What John says is now when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, the Pharisees, the leaders, they start trying to kill the guy who Jesus brings back to life. They're trying to actually kill Lazarus because that doesn't really make sense, does it? That's kind of a bad plan. We're going to kill the guy he brought back to life to kind of keep people from believing in him. But he does this. So while he's there, though, listen to what he says to them. Here it is. This may be the most important thing you ever hear right here. In fact, if you get this, it will flat out change everything for you forever. What Jesus told Martha, how he responded to her in John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. I don't know about you, but I have people that I love who have died and they love Jesus, and I felt like, God, why did you let that happen? If you're king, you could have healed, you could have fixed it. I'll tell you this, they know Jesus today. They're not saying, I wish I'd still be down there. They're loving it because they believed in him. And yeah, though they died, yet they live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's really where the rubber meets the road. See, Christianity is all great if we just get around and talk about it. But do you really believe this? Do you believe it? Do you believe this? Do you believe it enough to say yeah? Do you believe it? Okay, good. I'd be worried. You believe it, right? That's amazing. So you're saying he's your king? That changes everything because this is what the prophet said. He said, if you believe this, you'll never die. Do you believe in Jesus? Now, when I say believe Jesus, I don't mean you believe that he just is this, but do you believe in him enough to trust him, to surrender your heart to him? See, I knew this about him. I'd heard this about him, but when I was 19 years old, I gave him my life, and it changed everything when he became my king. See, it's one thing to acknowledge a king and another thing to submit to that king. I watched Amazing Grace this week. You ever see that movie? It's really good. You should watch it. It's really good. But Amazing Grace, they have this king there. I guess it was King George around that time or a little after that. They had King George. But our people over here in America, we didn't have King George, did we? We knew that he existed, but he had no say over our government. Eventually, you know, he had no say over our government, no say over our economy. We didn't submit to that king. Just knowing that King George did not get us any benefits of the British Commonwealth, really. In fact, it got us a lot of taxes before, but that's a whole other story. So we understood that, but he wasn't our king. If Jesus is your king, what you're saying is Jesus, you're king, and even if you do stuff I don't understand or I think you could do better, I'm still going to follow you. I'm still going to be your subject. I'm going to let you run my life. And if you tell me not to worry, I'm not going to worry. If you tell me to give, I'm going to give. If you tell me to repent of the sin, I'm going to repent of the sin. If this book, if you and your word have told me that this is wrong, then I'm not going to do it. If it says it's right, I'm going to. I'm going to follow. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Does that make sense? You with me? So if he's king, it changes everything, right? It does. It totally does. It changes the way you relate to your husband, your wife, your kids, everything. Question is, do you know him? Have you given him your heart? And coming to church is not the same thing as giving your heart. Acknowledging that he is God is not the same thing as giving your heart. Giving your heart, you know it when you get to the place in your life where you're surrendered to him. And if you've never done that, I beg you. This is what this is all about, is for you to do that today. Just right where you're sitting. You can do it with your eyes wide open. I mean, for real. I'm not talking about praying a prayer or doing something to, you know, just I want to make sure I don't go to hell kind of thing, but saying, Jesus, you're king and I want to give you my life. I want to follow you. I surrender to you. Because here's what happened. The sovereign, humble Savior rode into town and people recognized him. They said, Hosanna, Hosanna. And here he is, the bearer of the sin burden comes in. And what happens is, we'll see next week, he comes in really meek and humble, and then they were looking for like ultimate fighter Jesus is what they wanted. You know, they were wanting this guy to come in, but they got another guy. He actually kind of looks a little more like ultimate fighter Jesus next week. We'll see, he's turning over tables and stuff, but at the end of the deal, he comes back. The second time he comes back as ultimate fighter Jesus. I mean, riding on a white horse. It's tough. It's pretty neat. We'll look at it a few as we get down through Matthew, But here's the thing, he is king, and he's giving you an opportunity to trust him now. The question is, will you? Do you? Do you trust him? Do you know him? Because here's what happened with these people. He comes into town. They're shouting all these praises to him. And then he ends up going to a cross. And even before he goes to the cross, though, probably people in the same crowd or in a group of people, and they have the opportunity to release Barabbas, who is a lying murderer or a thief, and or release Jesus. And they choose Barabbas, and they say of Jesus, crucify him. They cry out, crucify that guy. That guy that we welcomed, and we cried out, Hosanna, and I put my coat in the road for him. He was coming to town, and I thought he was king, but he's not king. He didn't come to kick Rome out. He didn't do what I wanted him to do. He's not my king. Crucify him. That's what they cried out. And you've got to get to the place in your life where you say, Jesus, whatever you do, I'm following you. You're my king. It's not about me. And they thought it was going to be then, but what they didn't understand is that his coronation was coming a little bit later. He was going to actually instead pay for something a lot better than they thought. They thought he was going to give them economic freedom, but he gave them freedom from sin. He died so they could be forgiven and be made right with God. That's what it took for you to be made right with God. It's not your religion. It's Jesus' death on the cross that makes you right with him, because God's economy says that sin has to be paid for with death. And so Jesus died as our representative. He died. He took our sin on him, actually, as our substitute, paid for our sin. And then they were looking for this coronation, but it didn't happen. But check this out. It happens. John, the apostle, he gets this vision. God lets him see what heaven's like. In Revelation, the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, it's not really all about like scanners and numbers and computer chips and helicopters and all that stuff. What the book of Revelation is about, it's about Jesus. It says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And John gets a picture of who Jesus is in Revelation chapter 5. I just want you to see it. Revelation chapter 5, here's what's going on in heaven. Revelation 5, 8, he sees Jesus. He had taken the scroll. And the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. Now this is a lot of people saying this at one time. From every tribe and language and people and nation. I mean, because of what he has done, if he had gone in and just kicked out Rome, Jerusalem would be a great country, that'd be neat. But now, all around this world, you find people that know Jesus, love Jesus, follow Jesus, recognize him as king. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, now get this, and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands. There are more angels and creatures around him than there were when he was walking through Bethpage, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Are you with me? Do you hear this? Can you hear it? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Say that with me. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Now say it a little bit louder. Worthy is the Lamb. Now you can say it louder than that. Say it louder. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. I mean, if we were screaming that at the top of our voice, it wouldn't compare with what John hears here. Imagine myriads of angels, creatures, elders, all these people saying this. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. You look at that and you go, man, that's a king. That's what it was supposed to look like. And that's what it ended up looking like. But it didn't look like that at first. Didn't mean he wasn't king. He still was king. They just didn't understand. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and they worshiped. I'm telling you, he is king. And it changes everything if you see this for how great he is. Do you think that'll make a difference in your life if you see how big Jesus is? Would it make a difference with how you face a financial crisis? Will it make a difference with how you make a sale? Will it make a difference with how you relate to your husband or your wife? Because if he's king, that means he's in control and he knows what's going on and you don't have to react sinfully. You can trust him. It makes a big difference. I just want you to understand who Jesus is. And do you ever have a time where you want to tell someone something, but you just can't say it right? You feel like, I just don't have the words. I can't describe it the way I want to describe it. Well, I'm at one of those moments right now because I want you to get this. And I can't really do it. I don't know. I have somebody to help me, though. Actually, he died in 2000, the guy that I had to help me. Don't forget, it's just a recording. I actually heard it back in 93 or 94, a recording of this sermon. It's by a guy named S.M. Lockridge. SM stands for Shadrach Meshach. I think it's kind of cool if you name your kids Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. So he names him SM Lockridge. Go ahead and hit the next screen there. He was a pastor in San Diego, California at a church called Calvary Baptist Church from like the 50s until like 93. Huge, huge man of God. I've heard a lot of good sermons by him. But I just wanted him to share this with you, what he says about who Jesus really is. I think if you get it, it'll change everything. He'll come on right now.
The Bible says he's a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his surely supply. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. And he's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. And that's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Well, my king is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. He's a master of the mighty. He's a captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Yeah. 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 That's my king. My king. Yeah. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yeah. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explaining him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him, the witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. And Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Yeah! He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The glory is all his. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forever, then amen.
Like that. I used to have that on a cassette tape. Those are things that the cassette that we put when it came out, and we just listened to that. They have it to the music, man. I know better than to try to preach after that. Listen. What if this week you just pause before you sinned and you said, Jesus, you're my king. How should I live because of that? How should I relate to this bill because you're my king? How should I relate to the situation I'm facing because would it change everything? I think it would. Do you know him? Have you given him your heart? Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you are King. God, I pray if there's anyone here in this very moment that doesn't know that doesn't know you as King, that they would surrender their heart to you right now. Lord, those of us that do know you, so many times we think that we know how to run things better than you do. And God, we repent. And Lord, help us to submit to you as King. Help us to share you as King. God, help us to focus on the fact that you are King, that nothing is outside your power, that nothing is bigger than you, that nothing is too hard for you. And thanks for just reminding us of who you are today. Lord, use us now as we leave this place to remind others and to show others of who you are, to love them the way that you love them, to help them the way you want us to help them. God, we realize we are not here by accident and we're not here for ourselves, but we're here for you. And Lord, you care about the people around us. God, use us to help them. Thank you that you are King and that you are in control and that we can trust you. Give us faith to trust you more. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.